All right, go to the book of John, if you would. The book of John. I was wondering what to title this. There's a couple different ways. But I guess we'll call it God is for life. God is for life. You know, we use that term pro-life, and you could say that God is pro-life.
That's right.
And so we're going to read just a couple scriptures here in John chapter 1. If you're able to, would you stand with me? If you're not able to, that's fine. I understand. But John chapter number 1, we're going to read the first four verses here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." I really want to focus on that fourth verse. It says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer one more time and really sincerely ask the Lord to speak to your heart today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before your throne and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit and you take me out of the way, that these would be your words and not my own. I pray that you would speak truth into the hearts of all of us, myself included. And I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, does not know that they're going to heaven, I pray today would be their day of salvation. We pray for all of these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Back in 1816, there was a 16-year-old girl from Germany, and she sat down. She wanted to write a book. Now, this was at a time where women were not really seen as authors. But nevertheless, she wrote down one of the most compelling novels that has ever been written. This 16-year-old girl, she wrote a story about a scientist, a doctor of sorts, who was experimenting with life. And he wanted to see what made things alive. And he performed some very sick and twisted experiments. He would go out to the graves and dig up the graves, and he would take the body parts of different corpses and he'd stick them together and sew them together, the sinew with the sinew and the veins with the veins, and he would apply electricity to this monstrosity that he constructed, and to his surprise, it became alive and it became a monster. And of course, you know that story is Frankenstein by Mary Shelley. Hard to believe that a 16-year-old wrote that all the way back in 1816, but it's become a very compelling story. Many of you already knew what the story was before I told you what it was. But the story is about life and the secret to life. And can I tell you, that story is just fiction. That story is just a complete work of imagination. Nobody could ever bring something to life simply just using electricity, because God is the author of life. God created all things. Everything that you see around you, from the plants to the insects to the animals, all of that life was created by God. And you can read about it in the book of Genesis. We did that several weeks ago when we were looking at the book of Genesis in Sunday school, about how God created all things and He created all living things. And isn't that amazing? But God made man differently. While he did give life to the insects and to the plants and to the animals, to the birds of the sky and to the fish of the sea, and God did give life to those things, God did something different with man. He did something with man that He did not do with any of His other creations. The Bible tells us that He formed man out of the dust of the earth, and He formed man's body, and yet it was not alive. To give it life, the Bible says God breathed life into His nostrils, just completely filled Him with his life. And man became a living soul, the Bible tells us. Man became a living soul. And man, the body of man didn't live until it had the breath of God breathed into it. This soul makes us different from the animals, makes us different from the plants, makes us different from the insects, makes it different from the birds, from the fish. We are distinctly different. We live in a world today that embraces this idea that all life has a common ancestor, and we've all come from pond scum, if you will, and we've all developed and evolved, and we're all the same. Why do you think there's so much violence in today's society? Because you're teaching everybody that man is nothing more than just an animal. Why do you think there's so much racism in the world today? Because we're teaching children that there are different races and we've all evolved and we're all simply just animals. It doesn't matter what we do to people because people are just like animals. Do you know, many of you may recognize the name Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer did some wicked, despicable, terrible things. He was a serial killer, but he didn't stop there. He turned to cannibalism, and he ate the flesh of human beings. Now, what a lot of people don't know is when he was incarcerated, he was caught, he was in prison, someone, an evangelist, reached out to him, and Jeffrey Dahmer gave his life to Christ. A lot of people don't know that. And his life, his attitude, really turned around. And this is an interview. You could look it up. I believe it was 60 Minutes. You could look up the interview with him. And they asked him, why would you do that in the first place? And he will tell you the reason why he did all those things is because ever since he was a child, he was taught that man is just an animal. And because man is just an animal, what makes his meat different from the meat of others? So anyway, That's why man is different from the animals, and different man is distinct. Man has a living soul that no other thing has. And in John chapter 1, we learn that Jesus was present at the time of creation. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Jesus was there at creation, and not only was he there, it says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was Jesus himself, the creator. It was through Jesus that God created everything that you see around us. Because in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Bible teaches us that it was Jesus who created all things. It was Jesus who breathed his life into Adam. It was Jesus who breathed the breath of God into mankind. And it tells us that in him was life. That's to say, Jesus possesses life. It belongs to him. Life belongs to Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? It is rightfully his. It's his to give away, and it's his to take. Amen. All life is Jesus. Jesus is life. This is why in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. When Jesus described himself, he says, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus is life. You get what I'm saying here this morning? Jesus is life. No one had to give Jesus life. There's a lot of religions and cults that will tell you Jesus was just a created being. Jesus was not. Jesus had life. No one had to give it to him. It was his. Jesus is life. Amen. Now, while Jesus gave a certain type of life to the plants and to the animals, man is the only created being to which Jesus gave of himself. His own life. His own self. That makes man's life much more sacred than the life of a plant or the life of an insect or the life of an animal. Every human that is born with the breath of God in them. If you're here today, you have the breath of God in you. You have God's life that he gave into you. You are a living soul. That means every human child, every baby that is born, is created in the image of God. God created that baby with His own life. Not the life of a plant or an animal, but that sacred human life. It's precious. It's not like any other life. In Psalm 139, if you want to keep your place here and turn over there, Psalm 139, we see what the psalmist says. In verse 13, "For Thou hast possessed my reins, and Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." You see, he recognized that God gave him life. He recognized that God was the author of his life. Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee." Here we see that the psalmist tells God, "I realize that You gave me life. When I was still developing in my mother's womb, You knew me and You saw me. And it says in Your book, all my members were written." Do you know God has a book on you? God knows everything about you. He knows all your stats. If we were talking sports, He knows exactly how tall you would be and how much hair you would have at this present moment. He knows the amount of air that will fit in your lungs. He knows your blood pressure. He knows your heart rate. He knows everything about you. He knows all your dimensions. He knows all of those things. And not only does He know all those things, the psalmist said, "How great and marvelous are Thy thoughts towards me." He said, "If I could count all of Your wonderful good thoughts about me, it'd be more than the sand on the seashore." That's how God feels about you. That's how God feels about me. That's how God feels about the bum on the street. That's how God feels about the poor and the maimed and the lowly. And that's how God feels about babies. And that's how God feels about the unborn. We are human beings, and as such, God has so many wonderful thoughts towards us. We are precious in His sight. It's not just the little children. We are all little children in His sight. And He loves us like we were little children. We are precious in His sight. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." He's telling Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I know the job is tough, but this is what you were created for." He says, "I knew you before you were even born." And he goes a lot further, and he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Do you know God even knew Jeremiah before he was conceived? God knew about us. He knew where you would be born and when you would be born. And He knew you by name. He knew what you were going to be named. God has so many precious thoughts towards us people. So do you understand, if God finds us precious and God finds us that special, don't you think He feels that way about every person? Whether they are born or not. A baby is never a mistake. Amen. Do you understand what I just said? A baby is never a mistake. It may not be anything that man planned. It may not have been anything that man intended. But no one is a mistake. Amen. If you are here today, you are not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. And He made you. And your life is precious in His sight. And God loves you with an everlasting love. Amen. And He knew you before you were ever even thought of. And not just for you, but for all the millions of babies that have yet to be born today. Myself and my wife, we're expecting a little one on the way. January 2nd. You know what? We refer to her by name. We talk about her. We talk to her. We'll talk to her. We'll sing to her. We tell her that Jesus loves her. Because she is still a person. Whether you can see them or not, whether they are fully developed or not, that is still a person. The breath of life has been in. They possess life. Because God gave of Himself to give us that life. This is why the penalties of death are so severe. In the Bible, when someone took a life, that's why their life was also required. Because understand, you're taking the place of God. God is the giver of life. He is the one to take it away. Why would we play God? When we elevate ourselves to a point where we can feel like we take the thing that only God can take, then our lives are required of Him. So understand that life is precious to God. When we go out there and we pray and we've got those signs, we are standing up for people who cannot stand up for themselves.
That's right.
We are standing up for life. Not something that will have life someday. There is already a heart beating. There is already blood pumping. There are already thoughts going through their brain. We are standing up for a person whom God loves and God finds precious.
Amen.
Now, that first man, Adam, whom God gave the breath of life to, and the breath of Jesus' life was coursing through his lungs, and his wife Eve, they possessed the kind of life that Jesus had. Eternal, unending life. The life-giving God told Adam and Eve they could eat the fruit of any of the trees they so desired, except for one, the one tree that would separate them from his life. There was one tree that if they ate from, they would no longer be connected to that life that God had given them. They would experience something they've never experienced before, and that's death. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them that one day, if they eat of that tree, they would lose that life. To eat of that tree would mean to cut themselves off from the giver of life. And sure enough, Adam and Eve, they took the temptation. They said, we don't have to be connected to God. We can decide right and wrong for ourselves. And they, and for their disobedience, Adam and Eve separated themselves from God. And by extension, they separated themselves from His life. They separated themselves from the giver of life. And just as God said would happen, they lost their lives. Adam and Eve's bodies continued to live. But remember how it said in the garden, He breathed that breath of life and man became a living soul? That living soul died that day. And now every person that is born has that living soul already dead. Before they even enter into this world, it's dead. And that's what we get from sin. The living soul that God put inside of them died that day. And because of their sin, everyone's born with that dead soul inside of them. And there's many people today who, like Dr. Frankenstein, try to do all these experiments to try to bring their soul back to life. But remember, it's just a work of fiction. Nobody could ever bring a dead body back to life using electricity. And we think that's silly. But there are so many people today, they try to bring back their dead soul by doing good things like going to church. If I just go to church enough, then it'll make my soul live again, and you can't do it.
Right.
If I just do enough good things, then I will be a living soul again, and it doesn't happen. Maybe if I just get baptized, that'll make my soul live again, and that's not going to do it. And the more things you try to do to bring that dead soul back to life, it's like Dr. Frankenstein. You can zap it with electricity all you want. It's not moving. It's not alive. Because Jesus is the only one that can give life. He was the only one that could give physical life at the beginning. And He's the only one that can make your soul alive today. Just like Frankenstein's a complete work of fiction, the idea that you can just do enough good things to make your soul alive again is complete fiction. All life belongs to God. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we won't read it, but we see Ezekiel has a vision here, a valley, a dry valley of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, oh, something's going to happen here, God. Only you know, God. And he says, I want you to preach to these bones, prophesy to them. And as Ezekiel prophesies the words of God, God's words, the bones, they start to rattle and they start to connect one to another. And they start to grow tissue, sinew, and blood vessels, and veins, and arteries, and muscles until they're finally covered with skin. But you know what? Now their body's laying around, but they're not alive. And you know what? God says to Ezekiel, he says, preach unto the wind, prophesy to the wind. Wind, huh? That sounds like breath to me. That's because when Ezekiel did, God breathed upon those bodies and filled them with His breath. And that is when they became alive. God is the only one that can give life. It takes a supernatural act of God to bring our dead souls back to life again. I think about the woman at the well in John. If you were to turn just a couple chapters over to John chapter 4, you'd see the woman at Samaria. And she asks Jesus, Jesus asks her for water. And she said, you don't have anything to draw with. And Jesus turns it around on her and said, you should actually be the one asking me for water. And he then goes and says, I am that living water. And if anyone drinks of that living water, he shall never thirst again. You know why? Because all living things need water. You can go many, many days without food. You can't go very many hours without water. Your body needs water. Your body is 70% water right now. All right? So we all need water to live. And while that woman went to the well day after day to collect enough water to keep her body sustained, every day she would have to go back and back to keep her body sustained. But Jesus said, I can give you water that no other one can give you. I can give you that living water. I am that living water. And you know what? He is. Because once you have Jesus, He brings that soul back to life. You never need anything more. You don't need baptism. You don't need church membership. You don't need to take the sacraments. You don't need to go out and do good things. You don't need to give a certain amount to charity. Once Jesus has brought your soul back to life, that's it. No more. Once and for all, it's alive. He gave you that life, and the Bible says it's eternal life. You know what eternal means? It means it never ends. Do you think that one day, if Jesus gave you that eternal life, and He said, nope, you lost it, then it wouldn't be eternal, would it? So once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you've had your soul made alive, it's alive forevermore. Your life is hid with Christ, the Bible says. And your life will end when Christ ends. And does Christ have an end? No. He is eternal. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Greek word forever, you know what it means? Forever. That's what it means. It never ends. So how does Jesus give that eternal life? How does Jesus breathe that life and make our souls alive again? Well, Jesus offered an exchange. He would give His life for our sins. Our sin separated us from the gift of God's eternal life. And on an old rugged cross, Jesus gave up His life so that He could take our sins upon Himself. Do you understand? He literally gave His life to us so that He could take our sins. It was on the cross that Jesus experienced separation from God. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus took that separation from God that we deserve because of our sin. Jesus took our death and offered unto us eternal life. And all of this he did willingly. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 18, no man taketh it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus is the only one that can give life and take it. Jesus is life. When he offered himself as the substitute on the cross, Jesus gave himself to us. And isn't that what we read in Galatians 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what that verse says. It says, by the faith of the Son of God. So how do you receive this eternal life? How do you get that soul to be made alive again? This means that Jesus offers his life to anyone who believes in his sacrifice. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All it takes for you to be a recipient of God's life, of Jesus' life, and have that dead soul be made raised to life again, is for you to call on the Lord in prayer and tell God of your faith in Jesus' death for your sins and his resurrection from the dead. That's it. All it takes is faith. Nothing else. Resurrection from the dead. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, remember that Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up willingly. Jesus is still life. He says, I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Jesus, life belongs to him. And just because he set it aside for a little bit, doesn't mean it still doesn't belong to him. He just came back 3 days later and said, I'll be taking that. And he is life. He rose again after his crucifixion. He didn't stay dead. And we read about people who saw his resurrection. I think about the books of John. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? Or the books of Peter. These are people who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. People who died because they would not renounce their belief in his resurrection. Hey, nobody gives up their life for a lie. Nobody gives their life up for some sort of conspiracy. You can tell it was real. Jesus really did rise from the dead. We can have life today because Jesus is still alive today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say hallelujah. We can sing hallelujah because he's risen again. He's risen today. It's true that our bodies are still going to deteriorate. They're not getting any better, folks. Okay? We're still going to lose more hair. Some of us faster than others, right? We're still going to grow old. We're still going to grow those wrinkles. We're still going to age. Our bodies are going to deteriorate and our bodies will die someday. But when you call on Jesus in faith and in his death and in his resurrection, God breathes his life into your soul and it becomes alive forever and ever and ever and ever. This is what Jesus meant in John chapter 3 when he said, ye must be born again. Not your physical body. You can't be physically born again. But your soul. Your soul can be born again. Have brand new life. And that's when the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your soul will never die. Even though your body will die, your soul will live forever in heaven. You know, God is for life. Why would God do any of this? because He loves you. And God is for life. We're going to be standing out and we're going to be showing people God is for physical life. He is. He gave us that physical life. And God is for preserving it. And God is definitely against taking what rightfully belongs to Him. But God is not only for our physical life. God is for our spiritual life. He wouldn't have gone through any of the mess that He did if He wasn't. God is for that life. We should honor the physical life by standing up against abortion. But we should also seek the life that Jesus gave to us. Wouldn't it be a shame if we stood up for physical life? We left this place and we stood up for physical life. And the entire time we left this place and we neglected the spiritual life. As you think about abortion today, and as we go out and pray, and you think about those unborn souls. Think about the souls of the people that drive by. Mm-hmm. Because chances are their souls are dead. And they need to be made alive again. Don't just stand up for the lives of the unborn. Stand up for the physical lives or the spiritual lives of those motorists and everyone that passes by. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?